first verse. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I come to know as I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. All together now. Second verse now. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me. My mind, as your will unfold in my life, and living every day by the power of your love. Yes, Lord, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. The power of your love. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, right? Amen. We welcome each and every one to the service this evening. If you're joining by way of the internet, pray that you just create an atmosphere. I believe God would come there and touch you just as well as He could be here. Amen. No, there's no place like being in church, but sometimes we understand there's circumstances where you can't be there. We're just glad you could be able to join us. Amen. Let's sing that song, Think About His Love.
Think about His love. Oh, think about His goodness. Think about His grace. That's brought us through over and
bring it down.
Think about His love. Oh, think about His goodness. Oh, think about His grace that's brought us through.
How many times has He done it for you? Amen.
For it's high as the heavens above. Oh, great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Sing it again now with all your hearts.
Oh, think about His love. Yes, think about His goodness. Think about His grace.
Thank You, Lord Jesus,
that's brought us through. For His high as the heavens above. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Oh, great is the measure of our Father's love.
Amen. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's worthy. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder if we could sing that song. I can't remember the name of it. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. Anybody?
He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debts to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high.
Let's just raise our hands and worship Him. Hallelujah.
Lord, on high.
Come on now.
Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high.
From the top now.
Lord, I lift Your name on high.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I love to sing Your praises, and I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high.
You came, amen.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Thank You, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Let's sing one more before we change the order of the service. We worship You, Almighty God.
We worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You.
I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sing it again now. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my Jesus. Amen. As they play that softly, you may be seated. Just wanted to make mention several prayer requests here. Some of these have been mentioned this morning, but we'll just go over those again to bring it to our remembrance. I'd like to ask Brother Mark Sylvester if he would be preparing to take these needs to the Lord. Amen. I want to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan. She's still in the hospital. I want to remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie. Says y'all are sick, but I see y'all here. Amen. Feeling under the weather. In your neck. Okay. Amen. Let's remember Sister Connie in prayer. She's dealing with some issues there. God would give her a touch. Amen. Let's remember Sister Karen and Brother David. I believe they are away. I want to remember Sister Becky and Lucas. Is sick. He had visitors. I don't know if the visitors are still here this morning. Exchange student from Germany. What is your name, sister? Anouk. Okay. God bless you. It's good to have you here with us. Amen. I want to remember the Stevens family in Georgia. They're needing it's a special need there. We want to remember them in prayer. Sister Molly is still in the still dealing with the infection that she's been dealing with there, amen. I want to remember Sister Amber and Sister Christy in prayer. Special unspoken need. Remember Josh and Kristen. Sister Mary Ann. And also we want to remember Whitlocks. I thought I saw them here this morning. Maybe they had to leave. So let's remember them in prayer. Amen. Let's all stand. And we'll ask Brother Mark if he would come at this time and take these needs before the Lord. Amen. God bless you, Brother Mark.
I must say, I really enjoyed that message this morning. If I knew nothing about the blood or what Jesus had done and died for us, I can say I got it, you know. And my son-in-law has been coming, and he said he really enjoyed that. And the Lord's working. So you help us pray about that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again, Lord, to be in your house, Father. And we come, Lord, we've tasted of the good things, Father. The revelation of your word, the opening of our eyes, the our hearts, Lord, that we receive your word, and it makes us so happy, Father. It's like the scripture says, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the blessings. When you open our eyes to see, Lord, and all the good things you have in your word for your sons and daughters, Lord, we are so very thankful. How merciful and gracious and patient you are with us, Lord. We're full of faults and failures, but yet, Lord, you provided a way that we could come and say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, it's forever gone in the sea of forgetfulness. How we are very grateful for that, Lord. And Lord, we come, Lord, and there's many requests that was made known, those that are sick, Father, we come. And we ask on behalf of these, Lord, they made their request, and they believe that if the saints pray, Lord, that you will hear. And Lord, that's what we do tonight for these, Lord. We mention them by name, Sister Molly and Sister Marianne and Sister Shirley and the different ones that are sick, Lord, that's not here. And for different reasons, Lord, you know why. I pray that you'll touch them, Lord. And according to your word, you said if we would ask, Lord, that you will hear and answer, Father. And that's what we do tonight in simple faith. Because your word said to do that, Lord, and believe. And that's what we do tonight. We pray that you will touch all these. Remember Sister Becky and Lucas and Sister Angie, Lord, and our mother, Father. We pray that you will move in every circumstance in the full church, Father. Lord, many times, Lord, we don't know that what goes on, Lord, maybe in situations because it's not made known, Lord, in details. But, Lord, you know, Father, and we pray that you would visit every one of these that was mentioned, Lord, and touch them, Lord, and whatever the need may be, we pray that you'll grant it, Lord. And, Father, we thank you once again. We pray that everything that's done and said that receive glory and honor to yourself. Lord, let the preacher, Lord, have free course tonight. May there be no hindrances, Lord, and may your word go forth, Father, unhindered, Lord, into each heart, we pray, Father. Strengthen him, Lord, touch him, Father. Take a hold of the vessel, we pray. And we give you all glory and praise, Lord, for thou art worthy. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. Let's sing that song, Shout to the Lord.
My Jesus, my Savior, oh Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love.
Amen. We're coming there. Amen.
My comfort, my shelter, O tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, O all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy all of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stay. Nothing compares to promise I have in you.
Amen. From the top now.
My Jesus, my Savior, oh Lord, there is none like you. of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, O tower of refuge and strength, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing that song, When I Look Into Your Holiness. Just before Brother Matt, I believe, has a special for us.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Amen. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. The reason I live is to worship you. Worship you. I worship you, Lord. The reason I live is to worship you.
We're going to bring that up one key. Worship Him. Hallelujah.
then I worship you.
You may be seated. As he's preparing, there was a couple of prayer requests I failed to mention. We want to remember Brother Jeremy Clayville. He suffered from some lower back pain. Let's continue remembering him in prayer. And also, there was another, I don't know who this is from, but they say to please pray for my coworker. He went into surgery for a tendon repair. He got an infection, and the doctor wants to remove it. Amen. I believe that God can give this man a touch. Amen. Let's join in faith and pray for him, for that special need. Amen. Brother Matt.
I was had a chance to speak briefly with Brother Stephen's Sunday school class today. And he said, you can ask Brother Matt any one question you want to. And what they asked was, why did you choose to be a Christian? I thought it was a very good question, and I gave the best answer I could. But after I tried to give a brief summary, the question, the one word that stands out in my mind that answers, I guess, is fulfillment. And hope this song will speak something to my testimony. If you could own all the world and its money, build castles tall enough to reach the sky above, could know everything there was to know about life's games, and yet you know nothing till you know God and His love. Sing it with me. Until you know the loving hand that reaches down from out of sin where He has trod, until you know just how it feels to know that God, He's really real. Oh, you know nothing till you your lifetime
Let's stand. We'll have our deacons come forward at this time, take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, I stand in awe of you. Do you know what key we sing that in? Can you see? Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
Gracious Lord Jesus.
Beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard.
For song service tonight. We've gone 40 minutes instead of 30. But you folks are singing like a choir. That's the truth. It sounds like a choir. When I was back there, I had to circle around and come around and thought they were having choir practice here. It sounds so nice. I'm not just saying that. It sounds so nice. And if I can like it that much, imagine how much He must love it. He must love it to hear people sing, sing with their heart, sing with a revelation, sing with understanding, sing with joy. That's a real, real special thing. Why don't we sing one more? It's not in trying, but in trusting.
It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in trying, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. Once again, it's not in trying, but in trusting.
Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have again to come aside on this night to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, tonight that You would find each heart, speak Your word and deposit truth to us in our hearts, Lord, tonight. Pray that You would just have Your way, meet every need, heal those that are sick, and encourage the discouraged, Lord, we pray. Father, Your word always has something special for us. Your Holy Spirit is one who knows what we have need of even before we could ask or think. And we trust tonight that You will take complete control. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter the first chapter. We'll take a reading there tonight. The back camera is not on. It is on. There we go. Why? 2 Peter chapter 1. Godwin, isn't it? Josh Godwin. God bless you, Josh. Good to have you tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and to virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, and this is past tense, looking at future tense, that you might be partakers of, and that past tense, because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated tonight. Let me say at the outset, Sister Shirley Buchanan took a little bit of a backset today in the hospital. She was not feeling very well, so we want to continue to remember her in prayer. She's doing a little more poorly than what she was doing yesterday and last night. And her system went through quite an upheaval, and her balances in her body, potassium and different things, so she wasn't feeling so great today. I know the young people were going to go up and sing for her in the hospital, but that was not appropriate today. But if you don't mind, just remember her in prayer, because they're going to be testing her over the next couple of days. Two things I want to leave with you here this evening before we get started, and I don't want to be long. I appreciated the comments that were made today about the service. Lots of people asked about that science experiment or science demonstration there, and I would encourage you again, don't try this at home. I did. I bleached out some of my clothing and had to get emergency repairs done. It's actually a lot harder than what I thought. I had in my mind, I thought, you know, Brother Branham said that, you know, you take a spot of ink, drop it in the bleach, and it breaks it on back up in the gases and so forth. So I tried that, got the bleach out, got pure bleach, dropped stuff into it, nothing happened. And I thought, a scientist I'm not. So I had to go back and find out, research, and figure out how that this actually worked. And Brother Branham talks about the chemistry of the blood of Christ. And to me, the chemical properties in the experiment don't really matter. What really matters is the principle of how that God took care of sin. He took care of it completely. And I'm so glad for that. And for all of us, we need to have those things clear in our hearts. There is a situation that's unfolding in the Middle East that you might just want to keep your eye on. And I like to, I have my ear to the wall when it comes to things that happen in the Middle East now, because there's so many things that are taking place, and they all have some sort of significance, even if you can't really see it. And that is that the Prime Minister of Lebanon just resigned. He resigned out of fear. His father was the former prime minister, and he was assassinated. And this fellow resigned because he figured out he was also going to be assassinated. And he was shuffled out. When he resigned, he was shuffled out. They're going to put somebody else in there. What's significant about Lebanon, number one, is that it's a neighbor to Israel. It's a direct northern neighbor to Israel. And so any of Israel's direct neighbors count. And then the second thing is, I've told you before about proxy wars that go on. And Iran and the nations that are sympathetic towards Iran, they use the Hezbollah and those in Gaza to fight what's called a proxy war against Israel continually. So Iran doesn't attack Israel. They fund and ship missiles into Gaza so that the Hamas and that group will fight Israel. The people in Gaza are not producing weapons. They're not producing surface-to-air missiles or anything near that. So these arms are being smuggled in by sea and also through Egypt into Gaza, and they continually wage this guerrilla warfare against Israel. That is what's known as a proxy war. So they're really fighting against Iran, but the aggressor in the news, it appears to be it appears to be Gaza. On the other side of that coin, Lebanon is a proxy actor for Saudi Arabia and all of their friendly components that are over there. So what happens in Lebanon is all propped up financially and militarily by Saudi Arabia. And they're the one who pull the chief strings in the Middle East. Their man was this prime minister who was in Lebanon, and he's out. And he's out like a trout. He wanted to save his neck. So what happens there now will be interesting, because the person who is in charge of Lebanon, or like the person who's in charge of Jordan, or the person who's in charge of Egypt, which are all bordering neighbors of Israel, will play a part. They'll have an effect. So that's just something to watch. I'm just telling you that it's kind of in the background of the news there, but you'll see some interesting shuffling going on in relation to Lebanon over the next little while. It's a deeply religious country, and a country that is very much not in favor of Israel, that's for sure. I have been asked several times to take another tour over to Israel, and I'm seriously toying with the idea and just praying about it, and wondering whether that is a possibility, not for this year, but the following year. We got to go to Tanzania, Lord willing, next year, but following that. And what I wanted to do was a twofold thing, to have some contact with some of the people who are leading militarily and politically over in Israel, and then also the historical part of what happened in Israel. That's always really interesting to go see, and that's important. But I wanted to look at the future part, you know, the things that are coming up in Israel. So we'll surely let you know about that. But I've had lots of requests and lots of people who want to go, and I think it'd be really neat to be able to go probably just one more time. Second thing I wanted to say is this, that in our church, as in most churches, we are having conversations about security and safety. And we had a very important meeting today with our deacons, and we talked very frankly about our church, our situation, the safety of all of our members here. And that's part of our stewardship as deacons, to make sure that, when people come, that they have a sense of safety and comfort here. And, that's what we want everybody to do, to be able to come and enjoy the presence of the Lord and be able to fellowship together. But we live in a world where, because things are falling apart, there are concerns that all of us have to think about. And I think it is prudent for us, and it is a good stewardship on our behalf, on our part, to be able to, you know, take necessary steps and do whatever we can to make sure things are safe. And whenever we talk about this stuff, we come up with individual items that we recognize need to be changed. So we're going to do that. And we'll update you as those changes are made and let you know. Because, you know, it's interesting. When we come to church, we come to fellowship. We come to enjoy the presence of the Lord. We come to sing. We come to be blessed. We come to be challenged, right? We come together because it's a good thing. But people who have other motives, they look at our church as a different thing altogether. They look at it as a target. They look at it as a bunch of musical instruments that we can sell quickly. They look at it as a place where people take up an offering every service. And they look at it very differently than we do. So sometimes we have to look at it like they look at it. And the government has put out different documents, and there's some church websites that I have access to that are for pastors and for information about things related to the church. And you know, it reminds us that there are things we can do to make things as safe as possible for everybody who comes. We don't want you to worry about that. We want you to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And then also we have new real estate coming, right? We have more than double the square footage of our church here when we build a fellowship hall. And we are just waiting for that wire out there to be moved. Believe me. Why is it that I have the job of trying to convince the church people that there is going to be a fellowship hall, that there is going to eventually be something happen? Ben did not just plant those flags out there. Underneath those flags are wires, and we got to move those wires before we can dig. The diggers are all ready. They're all in these woods out here waiting to pounce on this property, and they're going to move it all. And the new play yard out there, how many enjoyed the new play yard today? Two, three. That was an effort to move our kids, encourage them over this way. And when we have our fellowship hall, then we'll have more than double the square footage. It'll be bigger than this building here, and taller, and so forth. So, you know, we'll have more area to patrol and more area to watch and cover, and so forth. And I've talked to other message churches. I've talked to other deacons in other churches, and we're gathering as much information as we can, suggestions that we can share. They want to know what we're doing. We want to know what they're doing in order to make things as safe as possible and make it secure, because we trust in the Lord's protection, but it is good stewardship for us to do our part. And I believe in those two things, not just one. I believe it's two things that we believe in: His protection and how He watches over us. I believe we should do our part and be wise in a very funny world that we live in. So we appreciate our deacons and their interest in jumping in and helping out. And we have great helpers in this church. We have great assets in this church. You know that? We have great musicians. We have great technical people. We have great deacons. We have great trustees. We have lots of great things. And we appreciate all of you. We have a great congregation. I know that everyone's always, you know, content when everything's in place, everybody's here and all the rest of it. But, you know, it's a busy time with lots of demands and lots of things happening. Sister Shirley Buchanan last night, laying in the hospital bed, she shook her finger at me and she said, "I want to agree with Sister Molly. We like it when you're here. We don't like it when you're not here. We know you got to go sometimes, but we like it when you're here." And I said, "You know, I agree with that. I like being here. I don't look for opportunities to go anywhere. I like being here. But I will tell you in advance, I got one trip left this year." So you can know. Somebody smile. Say, there we go. We got some smiles. Lord willing, we're going to be going to Tanzania just for a quick trip over there and visiting. Brother John Anthony is going to be going with me this time. We're going to document going to a new area out on Lake Victoria, in the Lake Victoria region. So we're going to be flying up to there. And Brother Aaron McGarry is going to be here on that weekend that I'm away. So we trust that you'll enjoy that service. That will be the first It'll be the first week of December So right after we have our dinner, that's Friday night, and then Monday we'll be leaving and be gone for that week. So that'll be it then. For the rest of the year, that'll be it. Be around for the rest of the year. Except for the Winter Youth Retreat, of course. Let me take a few minutes tonight here, and I want to gently wade into this and leave this thought with you, because it deserves more than 45 minutes here this evening. I only have 7 screens here, so just stay with me. I'll see if we can try to make this a little concise. We could ask this question, why? Brother Branham titles several sermons in his ministry with the word, why? Why little shepherds? Why Bethlehem? And in all of those sermons, Brother Branham was approaching something that was, a question that he was working through himself. And as a pastor, you know, when you look at you watch people in the church, you watch different groups in the church go through different things, you go through different phases. Sometimes we ask, well, you know, why are things the way they are, and how can we help things change and make them better? Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about relationships that are tied or connected to courting, and I want to do it in a different way. I want to approach this in just a different way. So if you're sitting there saying, oh, I'm married, this is not for me. It is. If you're a young person, you need to hear this. And if you're a parent of a young person, you need to hear this. If you're a parent of a teenager, you certainly need to hear this. And if you're a teenager, you really need to hear this. That makes all of us. If we buy a house and we don't like it, and we decide that we don't want to live in that neighborhood, in time, you can save up and you can move to another neighborhood and recoup your losses. If you buy a car and the car turns out to be a lemon, you can trade it in and count your losses, right? We can do that in life. If something squirrely happens in your church and you want to move on from that church, you can. Squirrely things happen sometimes in churches. But marriage isn't like that. Marriage changes who you are. Marriage is intended to change who you are. It becomes now your history. It becomes your life. And if singles want to make one wise decision in their life, next to becoming a Christian, and this is what the Scripture teaches, and this is what Brother Branham taught, that for single people, the one important decision that comes second only to your decision to serve Christ, it is the one that has to be made thoughtfully and wisely and with your eyes wide open and with good counsel, driven by Scripture and the principles of Scripture. And I think free from the influences and the ridiculous and misleading messages that the world gives about relationships. It is getting crazier and crazier all the time. And many young people have not really connected their faith with their romance and their view of marriage. And for them, they've never really dealt with the question of why marriage in the first place. Why do marriages many times, why do they, on average, half of them fail? And it used to be that there was a set of statistics for people in the world and people in the Christian community. And strikingly, in all of the statistical analysis that's done, Christians are not really that varied from worldly people when it comes to how people play video games and how lots of different statistics about lifestyle, because lifestyles have so encroached within the boundary of the church that there's almost no lines of demarcation at all. And the problem is that people have failed to really understand the principles of separation and holiness between themselves, who are called of God to be holy and separate because we serve a holy God, and the things that the world does. To me, there still is a distinction. Holiness is still in season, whether you like it or not. Holiness is still in season. And there is there should be among us people who are believers of this message, there should be if you like, one last hope that God has, that He can point to one group and say, but these folks are different. These folks are separated. These folks are outside the boundary that everybody else seems to live in. And so therefore, it's really, really important that we get our information from the right sources, because there's lots of ridiculous and misleading images that are put before young people today especially. And it comes to them in all kinds of different manners, like, as we know, through music and through the internet and through Hollywood. And lots of images are portrayed that make marriage based on three simple things that people think that, you know, hey, why not? I mean, if these three things are fulfilled, why not get married? Number one is an infatuation. We're going to come back to infatuation in just a moment, and I'd like to define it because it's a really important thing. Even though God invented it, it still can be a real trap for a lot of people. The second thing is physical chemistry that people have. You know, people feel like, wow, I get such a, you know, I get so excited when I stand next to her. You know, we're having lunch at the restaurant, and I got to sit next to this girl, and whoa. I didn't get that feeling when I sat next to John Anthony Harwell. And number three, when people enjoy one another's company, they feel like, wow, this must be God's will. And that's not always true. But these are things that many people are drawn to because they don't look any deeper than that. And if those things are present, those three things are present, then they feel like, wow, this must be a great match and it must be God's will. And especially if they say, well, hey, they're a Christian, what's the problem? You know, there are no other things to consider. I mean, I just feel that infatuation for this girl, and I feel, excited about, you know, any time that we're close by. We seem to have great physical chemistry, and, she looks at me the same way, and I look at her the same way, and we enjoy one another's company. I mean, she likes the same kind of pizza that I like, so, I mean, what's the problem? There really is no problem. The reason why many marriages fail is because people are not looking in the same way for the same things. Now, Brother Branham makes this statement, and it's not this one here. I got dueling remotes, so just stay with me here. God's looking for character, not membership. God's looking for character. Eliezer, when he went to find a bride for Isaac, he sweated it out until he found character. And remember, Abraham put him responsible as God puts us responsible, we ministers, to hunt my bride. You know the story, right? When Eliezer is sent to go find a bride for Isaac. Now, he's sent on this search for character, and that's what he's bent on finding. And he's got to somehow make a judgment about this girl that he might find. And he's even freed from the responsibility if he doesn't find a girl that meets the standard of character that he knows is what Abraham would be happy with. He's free from the responsibility. And so he's sweating it out when it comes to that, because finding the right kind of a girl is not just based on infatuation. It's not just based on, we like the same kind of pizza. It's got to be based on more than that. Brother Branham says, I ain't looking for members, I'm looking for the pure in heart, somebody that will believe the word. Eliezer looked and he thought, oh, I can't do this myself, there's too much responsibility. Which is a type of the church, you know, of Christ, and Rebecca the type of the bride. And Eliezer got down on his knees and he said, God, you just have to help me. And when he referred to God, when he appealed to God, God helped him. And he got character. So the idea here is that this thing that that Eliezer was pursuing, even though it was no personal benefit to him, what he was pursuing was important enough that he really didn't want to make the wrong choice. He really did not want to bring home the wrong girl, because it was almost like whatever girl he brought home, that was the girl that Isaac was going to marry. So he became the eyes through which Isaac, in a sense, was looking. He became the way that Isaac was going to choose a wife by choosing this girl. And Abraham had sent him out to do that. So he realizes the responsibility that's put on him. And the thing he does immediately is drop to his knees and appeal to God. Because only God really knows the future, and only God really knows what's best. And he was willing to let the decision drift from his hand and fall onto the lap of Almighty God, and let him bring the right girl so that he could bring that right girl to Isaac. My goodness, if there's any other example that we need, I don't know what it could be, but for us, you know, for a young fellow today, if a bride is a thing that a person's looking for in that season of life, and that's something that God puts in all of us, a desire to move on, start your own home, have a family, have a wife, and if that's a desire that we have, that's not a perversion. That's something that God puts in there. But my goodness, don't think that you can, hey, if Eliezer couldn't do it himself, don't think that you can do it yourself. You got to get down on your knees and you got to look to God and say, Lord, help me find the right character because I don't know the future. And I don't want to make a wrong decision just based on, you know, physical chemistry and she's infatuated with me and I'm infatuated with her and I get excited every time she comes around. Hey, a single young fella and a single young girl, they're going to get excited when they get near to one another because, you know, that potential is there, that possibility is there. But that may not be the will of God for you to be next to that particular girl. There might be a girl that God has in store for you that's the right choice, that's His choice. And I believe that's what we want to wait on and we want to wait for. But remember, you're not the one that's going to really know best. The Holy Spirit knows best. And those three things, the physical chemistry and the infatuation and that having things in common, those are proven in our world. Those are proven not to hold a marriage together. We've proven in our society, you got to have more than just a pretty face. You got to have more than just physical compatibility. You got to have more than just that infatuation that happens. And it happens for all people. Like, you know, it's a short-term thing. It doesn't last forever. I could ask some of you older folks, Sister Faye? No, I better not ask Sister Faye. Are we as infatuated about our wife or husband 30 years after we're married? I can honestly tell you I'm not. But I love my wife more now than I ever have. But infatuation, actually, neurologically, is proven to fade quickly. It lasts some people a year, sometimes it lasts 6 months, sometimes it lasts 18 months. And physical chemistry, though it's an important part of marriage, it doesn't hold a marriage together. Because they might be, you know, physically attractive and physically compatible and everything else, but that doesn't hold a marriage together. I remember one time that there was a couple that we knew, and my wife and I were, you know, kind of observing. They weren't in our church or anything, but we were observing them, common sense would have said this is not a great match. Common sense did say this was not a great match. And a lot of people tried to say to this girl, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want to do? And her answer constantly was, but he makes me laugh. He always makes me laugh. And some of us who had a little experience said, you know what? In order to keep your marriage together, it's going to take a little more than chuckles. It's going to take a little bit more than just a joke or two and him acting like a clown. There's going to come times when you're going to resent the fact that he acts like a clown because you're going to have some tough times ahead of you because that's what life gives us. Life gives us sickness. Life gives us unemployment. Life gives us car accidents. Life gives us financial hard times. Life gives us lots of things. And you're going to need somebody who's not a joker at certain times in your life. The marriage didn't last. It didn't last at all because experience and common sense will tell you that infatuation and physical chemistry are required, are not the things that are going to hold marriages together. And I believe that's why a lot of marriages fail, because people get married for the wrong reason. And the fact that you get along with somebody and you like the same kind of pizza just doesn't factor in when you're trying to raise kids together and you have those long nights and you suffer through, you know, a bad health diagnosis and you're trying to build a life together. Those are things that our culture values. Those are things that our culture values, to be happy in the moment. In a Hallmark movie, they got to get it done in 90 minutes. They got to work through all the problems and all the things that are said and all the in-laws and all the rest of it. And in 90 minutes, this guy's got to marry this girl. They got to wind up riding off into the sunset. You know how it is. And our culture values those things, that if we can get along, get those things all worked out and so forth, hey, everything else is just going to be absolute bliss. And there's a lot of girls that feel like if I can only get to that place and we can have that Hallmark ending, everything's going to be okay. This guy's different or this girl's different. And because those things are things that our culture values so highly, It's not, to me, it's something that raises a red flag, because those things are passing things. And so if we don't know the why, then we can't know whether somebody qualifies as a good who. You got to know the why before you can know the who. Now, I always like to throw this in because it is so important to God. We don't hear a lot about it today because people somehow feel that vows and engagements are not really that important because it's not marriage. Marriage is not consummated. But I got news for you. That's not the way God looks at it. Our culture devalues engagement as an important thing and as a commitment made that can be broken if you want. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and it's found in a couple of other places very clearly, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. That's what he says. If you make a vow, God's going to require it of you. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. That's Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. So, when you start to study and look at this whole issue, There are things that we find that Brother Branham drops in that helps us to understand a little bit about the priority and the importance that the Scripture gives this, and then Brother Branham gives this, to understand the why, to understand why it is that a person wants to go ahead and make this step. In Genesis chapter 24, and again we're back to Eliezer here and Isaac and Rebekah, and so forth. In Genesis 24:63, the Bible says that he went out to meditate in the field at eventide. That Isaac went out in the field to meditate. And he was probably, and I'm just saying this myself, but he knew where Eliezer was. Eliezer was out there somewhere trying to find some girl that was suitable for him and would meet the grade and be a suitable wife for him. I mean, now his whole life is going to change. If he brought back a girl and for all intents and purposes, Father Abraham and Eliezer agreed on this and thought that this was an appropriate choice. This was going to become a part of Isaac's life, and it was going to change things. It was going to change his family tree. Going to change everything. And Brother Branham says about Isaac and Rebekah, he said, she was a virgin. This is in hearing, recognizing, acting on the word. Brother Branham said, for she was a virgin, the beautiful Rebekah that married the righteous seed of God's promise, Isaac. She was a virgin, the beautiful Rebekah that married the righteous seed of God's promise, Isaac. And they were two consecrated, spirit-filled believers on God and foreordained to the very marriage that they united together by. They were foreordained to it. They were two special believers who were consecrated and spirit-filled, and they were believers on God and foreordained to this marriage. Let me tell you something. They were willing, it seems like, with the kind of character they had, Genesis 24:63, that Isaac was out there meditating in the field. He's probably praying, Lord, help Eliezer, guide Eliezer, help him to find the right one. Because I believe I'm a son of Abraham. And if I'm a son of Abraham, there's a seed line that goes all the way out to King David and all the way out to Christ after that. Now, he didn't know all of that future, but he knew he was the son of a very great man, the father of the faithful. And so, therefore, his wife now would become the bearer of that seed line onto the next generation. And therefore, she would play a very important part. Even if you're not a son of Abraham, you're a son of God. And God wants you to make sure that you marry the right person so that you can carry on and your generation of the family tree can carry on in the way that God's intended, because God already knows the future and he already knows what's coming. And some of you would not have probably thought about, my goodness, you know, what I had to do in order to find the wife that I did. I mean, I had to come from Canada all the way down to Virginia and find my wife. Look at Ethan down there. Had to go all the way up to Wisconsin. We tell you, nobody in their right mind would go into Wisconsin, except maybe in July or something like that. It's so cold up there, and it's just all football and snow. There's really nothing else up there. But, he winds up all of a sudden up there in the Skaggs family, in that whole family tree, and then the Ethan's family tree, and then come down here and everything. But I'll tell you what, if God's got it ordained, nothing's going to keep those kids apart. Nothing's going to prevent that. But you know what? You've got to be willing. You've got to be like Isaac to get out there and meditate in the field at eventide and say, Lord, lead me, guide me. to where you want me to be. Guide me to the person that you have in mind. Because He's the one who has it in mind. Now, Brother Branham, he's talking about Israel here in 1952, and the message is called Make the Valley Full of Ditches. Sorry I don't have them all up here on the screen here, but let's just be old-fashioned for a little bit tonight. Brother Branham said they got away from God. Israel got away from God. And Judah had a king. Now the king of Israel was Ahab's son, who had succeeded his father, which had married out of the Jewish people. Just like today, when a Christian boy marries a sinner girl or a sinner girl marries a Christian boy, he said that starts something right then. That starts trouble right then. This is what he says. Don't you get married unless you're equally yoked together with believers to keep trouble down. Don't you get married unless you're equally yoked together with believers to keep trouble down. Now, he doesn't say to eliminate trouble. He says just to keep it down. I'll guarantee you, living with an unbeliever is not an easy thing. There are lots of problems that arise when you have a believer marrying an unbeliever. Believers marrying together still go through difficult times. But to keep the trouble down, marry someone who's in the faith. You know why? Because you have resources you can agree on. You have absolutes you can refer to and agree on whenever trouble comes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So people experience things. Brother Branham goes on to say, now, when God made man and woman in the beginning, He made their spirits then. There's someone for you. Just wait. That's what he said. There's someone for you. Just wait. Now, Brother Branham has an interesting experience here. Where he talked about marriage and divorce. And people pounced on the issue of marriage and divorce in Brother Branham's day. Because, number one, he attempted to talk about it and bring it out into the into the public conversation. He attempted to deal with it when God gave him permission to do that. He alluded to a solution about marriage and divorce for years and years and years. He said, you know what? He said, if I really told you what I knew about marriage and divorce, it would split every country in the nation. And he knew there were certain standards that God had, certain things that God favored and didn't favor about marriage and divorce. And he knew that if he said the wrong thing, it would really cause some problems. So he had to get it right. In a sense, he's almost like Eliezer. He's on the hunt. He's wanting to do something to correct things and make it right. You know why? Because his ministry is to tie all together loose ends. And he's trying to make it better, not worse. He's not trying to unravel. He's not trying to untie. He's trying to tie. And the subject of marriage and divorce eluded him until later on in 1965 in February when Brother Branham went on and ministered finally about it when God gave him permission. But one of the things that Brother Branham ran into was this whole idea of a soulmate. Now, these are my words. This is not him. A soulmate can be a trap that Christians can fall into. And in 1 Corinthians 7:39, do you mind looking at it for a moment here? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're really being old-fashioned here tonight, kind of looking in the Bible and listening to me read a quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if I did the same thing every service, you'd probably want to go find another church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Now, Paul is talking here about widows. He's talking about single girls. He's talking about conduct and so forth, becoming each one in those categories. And we won't spend time on all of them. But if you don't mind, let's read from 32. But I would have you without carefulness, without worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is a young single guy. 1 Corinthians. These guys are still in the index over here. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So a young guy's got to learn to occupy wisely. And that's what Paul is teaching. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, and both in body and in spirit. That she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So there's obviously a great difference between priorities that are established in marriage and before marriage. And this I speak to your own prophet, 35, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, for he sinneth not, and let them marry. These are individual circumstances related to marriage and remarriage. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his own heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as... So in other words, you get the sense, or there's certain conditions where it's okay for a widow to marry, and it would be her second husband, and how they treat one another and so forth. Paul is not saying, now, you got to marry this kind of a person or that kind of a person. Someone in the faith, obviously, because we find that in the book of Corinthians in an earlier place. But he says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Here's the condition: only in the Lord. So she got to marry a believer. So Paul does not say that, you know, you have to wait until you're 90 years old until, you know, this one special person comes. You got to marry somebody within the faith. And he discusses those things as an option there. Now, they came to Brother Branham as a result of marriage and divorce. And they made a statement to him, and Brother Branham didn't appreciate it at all. Let me see if I can pull it up here for you. Sorry. Stature of a perfect man. Brother Branham says, I got a minister. Hold on. Getting dizzy? I got a letter from the Ministerial Association that said that I believe that there was, quote, we were soul-mated, and we must leave our companions, if we're not soul-mated to them, to marry another one that we were soul-mated to. Brother Branham says, I said, I'm not guilty of a heresy like that. I've always been against that. Do you know why? Because soul mating is a Greek philosophical fable. And there was a Greek god back years ago, you can go back in history and find it, who had war with a certain entity, a deity, and this is not required for the test, but just to give you the origin of this. And why was Brother Bram so against it here? He called it a heresy. He said because in order to conquer this enemy, this Greek god back then took this person and divided him into two and took half of the person, set him here, and half of the person put him in a body and set him over here. And because now they were divided, they were meant to be one soul, but they were separated into two different bodies, and they were separated in the earth. They would spend the rest of their life trying to come back and find that soul mate. And when they did, they would become so infatuated with one another that they wouldn't be interested in fighting wars. They'd just be interested in holding on to one another and becoming one again. So that's how this Greek god decided to defeat his enemy. And that's where soulmates come from. That's why Brother Branham was so against it. And he said, I'm not guilty of a heresy like that. It has nothing to do in the Christian faith. It has nothing to do with the Scripture. And I've always been against that. I don't believe in that. Certainly not. I believe that God gives us a mate, and then when we become part of one another, and before a man gets married, he should think those things over and he should study. And now, right now, before you're married, everything is just fine and dandy. But after you get married, then the toils and trials of life come in. And that's when we got to be so in love that you understand one another. Not so infatuated, but you got to be so in love that you understand one another. And when you're disappointed in her, she's disappointed in you, you will understand one another. You will be able to see it through because you're looking for a person with character. And that's the way it is with Christ. See, we've got to be so in love with him till when we ask for something and he doesn't give it to us, that doesn't shake us a bit. Why? And the only way you can do that is to become a partaker of his divine nature, which we read in our text, and then you'll understand the reason he can't give it to you. Because God is not obligated to give us all of our desires, right? He's not obligated to give us everything that we ask him for. Because there's some things that we ask for that would absolutely be of no help or benefit to you at all. But when God denies us the request that we bring to him, because it may not be according to his will, and you know what? If we're so in love with Him and His life and His nature is now filling us, then we're able to handle the answer no. We're able to handle the fact that He does not allow us to do a certain thing. Probably all of us in our early years wanted to marry somebody different than who we married. And for me, I'm glad God said no. I'm awfully glad God said no. And sometimes, you know, as young people, we'll get our eye on somebody and we think, wow, you know, hey, I mean, that's a special person, and, you know, that's an interesting thing, and what if, and so forth. And sometimes that's not really the thing that God wants you to do at all. Because our standard for choosing should be this. Take your Bible. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Really, this is what our standard should be. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Solomon goes on and describes this lady. Now, I believe in the broader context, I believe he's talking about the bride of Christ here. And this is the kind of bride that Christ is looking for. That's what he's trying to find. But when he finds this woman, she is actually far above rubies. What's the significance of rubies? Rubies and jewelry was the way people got things back in that day. They traded in gold, silver, and jewels, and rubies, and so forth. There were certain values that were placed on certain stones and jewelry back in that day. And that's how people bought land. That's how they bought cows. That's how they bought camels. That's how they made major purchases very often was to... You remember when Laban went after his daughters? You remember that? He was after his idols, which were covered in gold. And that's how I survived. Because they didn't have banks, and they didn't have credit cards, and they didn't have CDs, and they didn't have currency like we have it today. They had possessions that were in the form of precious metals and stones. And so Solomon is making this point to us. He said, hey, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is above rubies. This is almost an invaluable thing when you find the right person, a virtuous woman. Hey, it's worth pursuing. It is worth going after. It is worth leaving everything behind to go after this woman of character that you want to find. Because as Solomon describes it here, this woman, as she's described down in the rest of the chapter here, she maketh, verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. And her husband is known in the gates, and when he sitteth among the elders, she maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of kindness. You understand, if that's the goal, you're looking for a real good wife. Not just a beauty queen. You're looking for a woman of character. You're looking for a woman of virtue. You're looking for a woman who's going to look out for her children and her family. She's not going to pull a switch on you and say, hey, I don't want to have kids. I was only joking about having kids. My goodness, I don't want to have kids. And I don't want to, I don't want to do those kinds of things here. I got my own bank account. I got my own job. I got my own car. I got my own ways. Daddy told me I could have my own car and my own bank account. And I don't want to have to be accountable to anybody at all. Solomon is saying the woman who's of great value, the one that you need to pursue, is the one that has these characteristics here, and by faith you want to pursue that. One who, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. They don't have to text her at work and call her blessed. They can rise up out of bed and call her blessed because she's there. In other words, she's in their lives. She's involved. And her husband rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, he praiseth her. And many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. That's, folks, young people, that's the standard for marriage right there. It's not beauty. It's not just having things in common. But this is what a good woman is, according to the Scripture, and this is what you want to set as your priority. So there's a lot of things that people don't understand about infatuation. Just give me a minute here as I want to define this. Infatuation is something that God actually invented, and it is what's called, in the literature, it's called transcendent. In other words, it lifts you. It lifts you above normal thinking. It lifts you above ordinary ways of looking at things. Here's a definition. It is an extreme energy, hyperactivity, and even sleeplessness that a person has. when they get infatuated with a boy or a girl. One or both partners develop a goal-oriented fixation on winning the beloved. That's what's the most important. I got to get this girl. I got to get this boy. Nothing else matters. You're so focused on getting and keeping that person that you don't have any neurological energy left over to think, are they worth getting? Are they worth keeping? It's just, I want to get married. And that's the goal. And nothing else matters. I'll just click everything and something's going to move. If people challenge a couple who's infatuated, that tends to draw them closer together very often. Because they don't really see this person as they really are. They see the things they want to see about them. And they become emotionally dependent on the relationship. And you reorder daily priorities so that you can always be together. You think about this person to an obsessive degree. You might have known them for only a few weeks, but you can't get them out of your mind. You want to be with them the entire time. So basically, this whole process takes over the neurological processing and takes over your mental thoughts until you become obsessed. And it makes you feel desperate, fearful, and clingy. Folks, I have a word for you. This is not the reason anybody ought to get married. Because they're infatuated with somebody else. You need to give this a little time so that you can see the real person. Because as a pastor, every one of us can tell you that missing those clues that are there but you never saw because your energy was focused on the fantasy of this perfect person and this, you know, perfect marriage that is possible here. What every pastor and counselor has heard so often is that somebody who's carried away by the infatuation into some sort of a long-term commitment like marriage, they'll come and they'll say, he's not who I thought he was. She's not who I thought he was. And that's a true statement because they were relating in their mind to somebody who didn't exist. There are no perfect people. So sometimes it's good as a pastor, I'll ask people, you know, can you mention some sort of weakness that this person might have? And if they're infatuated, I've seen it. I've seen it in my office. I was like it. I can't tell you I wasn't like it. I was infatuated with my wife when I met her. I thought, whoa, what else matters? I mean, I think I told you before that I was a manager of a printing company when I met my wife, and we had a mail delivery came to our house. A mailman came to our house, you know, down the street, and he arrived at 11:35 every day. Just about 11:35, he came by our house. I rearranged everyone, including the owner of the company. I rearranged everyone's lunch hour, so I arrived in the driveway at 11:30 every day for lunch. I drove home for lunch because I wanted to meet the mailman because I wanted to get the mail. Because I was so obsessed with getting letters from Sister Becky. That was in the days when, you know, people sat down with a piece of paper and a pen and they actually wrote a letter. I have every single one of those letters and cards that she ever sent to me. And we would call on the phone once a week, Sunday evening, 10 o'clock. And we would, let me tell you, nothing got in the way of that phone call. Nobody, nothing. But my family was the type that if I didn't arrive home at 11:30 to get the mailman and intercept the mail, they would take the mail from Sister Becky and they'd read it. And I'd come in the door and they'd say, oh, dear Brother Barry. And that would make me, you know, I'd get a little red in the face. And so, hey, I rearranged everyone's lunch schedule, so I'd be home at 11:30. And, you know, you talk about wound up in that whole, God gives you that because, in a sense, you know, it's a girl's got to leave her father and mother's house. And a man's got to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And you need a little of that infatuation to be able to accomplish that. But now let me tell you something. What I said in the very beginning pertains to this because it is not just driven by hormones and just driven by emotions here. You need to have wise counsel. You need to have somebody praying for you because I'll guarantee you when you get in that stage, in that neurological logjam, you're not praying neutral at all. You're praying, Lord, I know what Brother Branham said, but I know what I want. And Lord, I know which way this is going, and I'm sure this is your perfect will. That's the way we pray when we're caught up in the moment, right? And we don't pray neutral at all. You need to have people on your side that will help you pray neutral. You need to have people that are willing to pray and say, hey, if that's not meant to be, if that's not God's will, throw a log jam in front of that. Throw a roadblock in front of that. Throw whatever in front of that. So everyone will know that that's not the right thing for me to do and for her to do. And if we're mature enough, we can say we love that person enough that we'd be willing to let them go to be happy and be in the perfect will of God. Look, a lot of marriages don't make it. A lot of marriages don't last until 10 years. 7.8 years, I think, is the average. Around 50% is where that number hovers, where people tend to part. And a lot of it is because they're trying to make that person in real life match what the fantasy was when they were infatuated with this person, and they're just not there. They can't find them. They just can't find that person. And it becomes a really disappointing process. Even though God designed that season of life where you see that person and nothing else, nobody else matters, it becomes a very important thing. But in reality, like James says in chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But you know what? We offend one another. Things happen in life, and we disappoint one another, and we offend one another. And so it's important for us to be realistic about this, that the perfect person that I think he or she is, they are human, they're capable of faults and failures and offenses like everybody else, and in many things. But I will tell you this, you may sit there and say, but Brother Barry, don't you want those two people to be mad head over heels in love? Yes, when they get married, they certainly ought to feel that way. They ought to feel like nothing could take me away from this. But you know what? I don't have any daughters. God did not give me daughters. He gave me granddaughters, but he didn't give me daughters. And I think I understand why he didn't give me daughters. Because I just couldn't do it. I couldn't walk down the aisle and give my daughter away. If I feel the way I do about my granddaughters, I couldn't give a daughter away to some yahoo up here who says, oh, yes, Brother Coffee, I'll look after her. I'll take care of her. Yeah, right. You don't know where your next paycheck's coming from. Don't give me that line. I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I personally would have trouble doing that. And you men that have daughters, old John Harwell down here giving away daughters right and left, let me tell you, it's just all you brothers that are out here doing that, God bless your heart. But I will tell you this. I think in the heart of every father, they would want to give their daughter away outside of the romance thing. They would want to give their daughter away to a man who pursues God. A man whose passion first is the kingdom of God. And a man who is interested in doing things right and getting things right. And who is willing to die for his wife and family. And a man who is going to care for them in ways that she can't even imagine now. And the thing I think that would thrill any Christian man's heart is to be able to walk his daughter down the aisle and put her arm on a man's arm who later on in life, when maybe she's struggling with breast cancer and she loses every hair on her head, and he can lean over to the top of her head and kiss her and convince her she's the most beautiful girl in all the world. And when they go through the hardest and most difficult of times, he's going to be there through everything that they go through and everything they experience. And to say to her in the worst of circumstances, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you right to the very end. I think every father here would want to walk his daughter down the aisle and give his daughter away to a guy who has that kind of a heart. That says that no matter what, he's got that kind of character, because if he's got a little character and he's interested in growing it, he's going to become a man of character. And if he's going to become a man of character, he's going to become a man who cares down the road, if he cares now. If he respects the standards of God's word now, he's going to respect them in marriage. If he doesn't respect the standards now and he violates them all over the place, he's going to violate them in marriage. And I think every man here would rather walk their daughter down the aisle and give her away to some guy who, despite his love and enthusiasm for this day of being married, he's got a greater enthusiasm for God and his personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would think, saints of God, that we would want to teach our girls and teach our boys those principles, wherein a girl would wait for that kind of a man of character, and a boy would become that kind of character, and a man of integrity, and a man of honesty, and a man who's not afraid of responsibility and hard work because he's going to need it up the road. And when that girl spots a guy with that kind of a character, she will realize that's worth the wait. Because if he's pursuing God and she's pursuing God, they're not going to let anything distract them from the pursuit of God. And when a guy finds a girl like that who pursues God and loves God, he's going to say, just like Solomon, who can find a virtuous woman like this, for her price is far above rubies? And it may sound super spiritual, but let me tell you something. The why in getting married should be not why, because I'm, you know, I love her. I think she's perfect, and I think she's the most beautiful girl in all the world. Hey, I still think my wife's the most beautiful girl in the world, and I mean that with all my heart. And I told her that yesterday. Last time I saw her, I told her that. And I still feel that way about her. And I love her now because I know her more. She's proven her love. She's proven her sincerity and her dedication, her love for her, our children and grandchildren and so forth. And, you know, she's just the best in so many ways. And I feel that very sincerely. And I like to tell her because, you know what? I'm the one who should. But now, knowing what I know, and the sensible way we look at things now, maybe not quite as, head over heels kind of thing, and not listening to anybody's counsel and advice, I think she's a person whose value is far above rubies, far above gold. And I thank God for that choice. I thank God that he gave me the opportunity to make the choice, and that led me to the right choice. Let's stand to our feet. The why, when we understand the why, it'll lead us to the who. I don't think it is a bad thing at all for us to encourage young men, young women to pursue the right kind of person. And making that the very important thing that we do. Because Brother Bram clearly says about Ahab, he says he was infatuated with Jezebel. She was a pretty woman. She's the first woman in the Bible that we know of that wore makeup and had that kind of a way about her. And he said she was really a beauty, you know. But it didn't help. Certainly didn't help Ahab. So Brother Bram says, marry a believer. Keep the trouble down. You want to pursue God with all your heart. And in that pursuit, you say, Lord, you're first. Whoever is second, Lord, let me be the right person when that person comes along. Let's sing a little chorus here before we close this evening. Let's sing in the key of C, in the presence of Jehovah. That's C, right? In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty. Of the King.
that I need. Then I come into His presence. All my questions become clear. And for that sacred moment, no doubts can a prince. Is good.
Father God, we thank you for your word and the standards that you raise, Lord, in a time when it seems like the world doesn't even see the standards anymore. There are no bounds of morality. Lord, lots of people do things just because it feels good and feels right. But Lord, we are a people who are not led by feelings. We're not led by our emotions, Lord. You gave us the emotions we have to see and to feel and to touch and to remember and all of those wonderful things, Lord, but they were never given to us to guide us. We are a people of faith. We're a people, Lord, who desire to be led by the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray that in this important matter, Lord, when it comes to choosing a mate for life, you will help us, Lord, to be conservative. And, Lord, you would help us to be mindful of your will. And, Lord Jesus, may we turn a deaf ear to the standards and the values of the cosmos and open our hearts and our minds to you. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. We want to be as happy with our earthly mate as, Lord, you must be with your bride. Your bride, Lord, I believe she really lives to please you. She loves you, and she thanks you, Lord, daily. And Father God, we just want to be with you forever, Lord. We just love you so much. We just want to be with you forever. Now, at the end of our day, Lord, we bind all of our needs together, and they've been mentioned several times in the church. And Father, you know the folks that are hurting and needy and need your touch, need help, need encouragement. We pray for them all and ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them. Father God, we want to just say again that your presence is something, Lord, that we value very dearly. We just ask and pray, Lord, you'd keep us in the center of your will in all we do. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming today. We'll see you Wednesday night. What will it be when we get over yon? That's C, right? Sing it as you go tonight. Will the throng upon that glassy sea? And we'll join our loved ones and crown Christ forever. What heaven means to me. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder? We join that throng upon that glassy sea. Gonna join us. What heaven means to me. Sing it again, now one more time.